Now at camp this year, there is one individual, one little boy, who I would call him brave. And I say that because at a certain point during the camp, he got up in front of everyone before a meal, and he said the prayer. The camp director handed him the microphone. He took off his hat. I think he took off his hat. I remember his hat because he always wore it, and he had a little fish hook in it, so I could always find him in a crowd. He got up there, and he said a very simple prayer. There were lots of pauses, some ums and ahs, and I seemed to get lost a little bit, but he continued on, and he finished, and he asked a blessing over the food and thanked God. And he did it in the name of Jesus Christ. So we got the basics down. Now this brave little boy at the beginning of the week was very ready to go home. It was his first time away from his family and he missed them so much. There were a few tears that were shed that week, at least the first half. But something happened the second half and he was ready to stay for the rest of his life, it seemed. And he was very brave in that prayer. Now, it is interesting listening to children pray. There are some children who pick up on things very quickly, and they can recite a prayer very easily. Some of them get stuck on certain aspects of a prayer, and they'll repeat the same prayer that they've prayed hundreds of times. Even if somebody says, well, why don't you try praying about this? But the children in God's church, at least they learn the basics of how to pray. They learn how to thank God. They learn to pray to the Father. They learn to ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And they learn how to finish a prayer with amen. Now at camp is a safe environment for the teens to practice that in front of their peers, in front of adults even who are there hoping them to have success, encouraging them, supporting them. It's a beautiful thing. And some of them, you can tell they've never prayed before, or maybe they have never prayed out loud before. They've never been given that opportunity. Others, they've prayed 100,000 times, and they're very good at it, and they personalize their prayers. Now, sometimes when I hear children pray, I think about how I learned how to pray. I don't remember specifically learning, but I do remember listening to the way that my parents prayed, and they would sometimes ask us to pray. I remember listening to their example of how they prayed when I was very young, remembering the words that they said, the kinds of words that they said, the way that they talked to God. And I did my best to emulate their words, to emulate their tone when they addressed God. Sometimes even their stance, their posture when they were bowing their heads and praying, where they put their hands. Of course, most of the time I had my eyes closed, but occasionally I'd look just to see what was happening. And then sometimes on my knees, as I saw my parents do. So I emulated their praying. Not that I tried to repeat it verbatim, but I did my best. Now, children learn how to pray. It's not something that comes naturally to us, even in the most dire situations. If we didn't know to pray, if nobody had taught us how to pray, we might not do it. We might not know, but we have been taught to pray. Now, sometimes it's good to analyze our prayers, our prayer life in particular, to look at how we are doing, how are we doing in drawing close to God and communicating with Him. The purpose of prayer is to communicate with our Father through the name of Jesus Christ, through that power, that authority of our Savior. But we talk to God. It's very important to be able to do that in a way that is pleasing to Him. Today we are going to be talking a little bit about, or a lot about, analyzing our prayers, but about how to pray and different aspects of it. Matthew 6, let's turn over to Matthew 6. And we know there's a time and place for group prayers. But we have to know the purpose behind it, the attitude that goes with it. But the majority of our prayers are personal. And they should be personal. They should be personalized as well. We don't just restate some prayer that somebody else has said because we think it sounds religious. We think that by so many words, God might hear us. If we look at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5 here, and we're going to be going through parts of this passage here, we see this example of how to pray that Jesus Christ gives us. And he first starts off by explaining the attitude that should be behind our prayers. That is important, because if we have the wrong attitude, it doesn't matter how often we pray or what words that we speak. We are approaching God, and we have to do it with the humble, respectful attitude, always. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. If all we desire is to be heard by other people, then that's all we'll have." So we don't do that. We don't pray to be seen. Verse 6, we see this nature of prayer that is very personal. That personal communication with God. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And like I mentioned, there's a time and place for public prayer. When we pray opening services and closing services on the Sabbath, that's a public prayer on behalf of the congregation. But it's not for show. It is to thank God and praise Him, to ask His blessing for everyone who is present. Verse 7 here says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions." Don't just repeat a prayer that is written down. That doesn't mean that we can't write prayers down. That doesn't mean that we can't take elements of prayers that have been written down. They're all throughout Scripture. But we don't just repeat the same prayer over and over again. That isn't personal. That's not building a relationship. It says, "As the heathen do." There are those in other religions, other beliefs, who believe that God will hear them if they say the right prayer. It says, "For they think that they will be heard for their many words." Verse 8, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." God already knows our needs. That gives us a little bit of premise in this, and it shows us that God doesn't survive on our prayers, but He desires them. God can do without our prayers and still live on for eternity, but He desires our prayers because He desires a relationship with us. So as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at the model prayer that Jesus Christ gave us here to His disciples, to us as His disciples. We're going to look at each piece of it and analyze our own prayers and discuss it a little bit. So let's start with the beginning here. Verse 9, it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." So Jesus is giving us an outline. This is the kind of praying that our Father is pleased with. And He gives us this basic outline. It doesn't include everything, but it includes the basics. And that's where we start. And if we're analyzing our prayers, it's good for us to understand and to acknowledge whether or not we have these basics. We might have some other elements of our prayers, but we might be missing some factor. The first part here, Jesus speaking to His disciples, He says, "Our Father in heaven." Now immediately He sets a tone here. He sets this tone as if He's praying a prayer for the group. He says, "Our Father." But when He prayed His own prayers, He got very personal with it. But He's giving this example here. And He's showing with this tone that He's setting that we pray for other people as well, not just for ourselves. But as He opens up here, it's like, you know, if we're beginning a letter, we're writing a letter and we address it to somebody. Nowadays, you know, emails, not so much text messages. Those are less formal. But we greet the person. We say, "Hello, dear so-and-so. Here, this is our greeting to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And that sets the tone for our prayer. It shows that we are showing respect for God. And we keep that tone throughout. That doesn't mean that every prayer is strict and formal. Again, we get very personal with God, but we set this tone of respect and honor. And this also reflects how close we feel to our Heavenly Father. You know, if we just throw out there, "Dear God," that's one thing. You know, maybe we're in an emergency situation in the moment. Does God, you know, necessarily care in that urgent moment if we remember every name, every mention of praise in the Bible to repeat it? Well, He doesn't. He wants to hear from us, though, but we still show that respect and honor, and we set that tone for us. We are addressing God. His name is hallowed. It is holy. It has been set apart. That doesn't mean any particular name or pronunciation of his name, but it's his character, it's his person. It's who he is. He is holy. He is without sin. He is eternal, and he is special to us. So we give reverence to him. As we see here, Jesus didn't use any formalized names for his Father. When he spoke to his Father, he called him Father. That shows that closeness. And we, in our prayers, can do that as well. We show that we desire him to be our Father, and we desire to be his children. Now let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We see here different ways that David gave praise to God, blessing the name of God, mentioning his creator. 1 Chronicles. I know it's in here somewhere. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's read this passage here, starting with verse 10. We can hear in this prayer from David, and this was a public prayer, how he praised God's name so many times and in different ways. Starting in verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." In some ways, starting out like Jesus did in his prayer, mentioning that he is our Father, and we are blessing him, or we're thankful for him. Not that we could possibly give God anything, but we're thankful for him. We set him up as our creator, as our God. Verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours." Giving credit to God, expounding on that praise. "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you." Here we get into talking about God's blessings. "And you reign over all, and in your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." A reminder that everything that God has given us, everything that we have, comes from God. But here he talks about God's holy name. He calls him God, he calls him Father, he calls him Lord. He talks about his greatness and his majesty, his glory, giving God honor and respect. So we have that tone set in our prayers, as we saw in Matthew 6, talking to our Father. This also reminds us that we're not just talking to ourselves. We are talking to God. We are talking to our Heavenly Father, lest we forget that. Otherwise, we are just talking to ourselves. And as Jesus demonstrated in his prayer, and again, it was more of in a public setting, he said, "Our Father." And he used words like "we" and "us." We'll see those elements. That reminds us that we pray for other people. In our own personal prayers, as Jesus did, we use "I" and "me." It's very personal for us, but we should be reminded that we always pray for other people. James chapter 5, verse 16, you can put this one in your notes. James 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another." We pray for one another that you may be healed. We pray for the healing of others. We pray for the encouragement. And it ends in that verse, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So we do pray for each other. Jesus set that tone in his example of a prayer. Back in Matthew 6, verse 10, the second thing after praising God, addressing him, is that Jesus said, "Your kingdom come, your kingdom come." So first off, our main focus is that relationship with God. Next comes seeking his kingdom, which of course is involved in that relationship. After addressing God, giving his name praise, acknowledging him, that it is him who we talk with, We focus on our main focus, our main goal in life, God's kingdom. And we pray for it to come. Now, this encompasses lots of things. It encompasses the healing that this world needs. It encompasses the beginning of our salvation, the beginning of eternal life. Now, Jesus puts it in such a simple phrase here, your kingdom come. But it is very profound. This has to be our primary focus. As we read earlier in verse 8 in Matthew 6, God already knows our needs. We need to be focused on seeking his kingdom. That doesn't mean, of course, that we don't work, we don't do the things that we need to do and enjoy those blessings that God gives us, but we focus on his kingdom. Matthew 6, verse 33, and we'll come back to this passage here. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So we seek first God's kingdom. And we show God that we are seeking his kingdom by praying and asking that he bring that kingdom soon. Even though we don't have any idea of when it will come, we have no control over when it will come. It isn't that our prayers will urge God to bring it sooner. The timing is his, and his timing is perfect. But it does show God that we desire his will to happen over the entire earth. It shows that we are in it, that we are in this race, that we are not giving up, and that we desire that kingdom urgently, and it is our main focus. We understand the benefits of his kingdom. And this also helps us to focus our prayers towards God's desires rather than our own. Sometimes we get caught up in our prayers and we start thinking, this is what I need, God, and this is what I need. I need this and that. I need help with this, which we can bring to God. But again, do we show him, demonstrating him, that we are seeking his kingdom? And that helps focus our prayers as well. It helps to help bring in thoughts about others that we need to pray about. They need God's kingdom. So we have it right at the beginning. In this world, we see the urgency of God's kingdom needed. We see lawlessness increasing. We see it all around us. We see it, you know, sometimes still, as we always have through human history, from, you know, one country against another. We also see of individuals against individuals in the same country. We see this turmoil happening under the rule of man, ultimately under the rule of Satan. We desperately need God's kingdom. Let's turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We see a glimpse into the end times right before Jesus Christ returns. Mark 13, starting in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created, until this time, nor ever shall be." Jesus, he and the Father did the creating together. Everything was created through him. He was there, and he also knows the plans. He knows of the tribulation that is to come. Verse 20, "And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days." So God has plans as to when he's going to bring his kingdom, when his son is going to return. And it will be at a time that shortens the intensity, the length of time of that time of desperation, of tribulation that we see. And we are to pray for that time. And we are to be God's people, the elect. If there were no people of faith praying to God for his kingdom, that time would not have to be shortened. But there will be. There will be God's people, the elect. And it is for our sake that God will shorten that time. We have to be praying for that time to come soon and desiring it in our lives and focusing our prayers around it. Now, the third element that Jesus gives, or the third example that he gives in this prayer, is found in the second half of verse 10 in Matthew 6. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This goes back again to that kingdom and God's will being done in our lives. This shows that we are humbly submitting to our Father. And it should help us to refocus our prayers so that we aren't seeking our own desires, but we are seeking the will of our Father. God's will to be done. Jesus sought his Father's will in everything that he did, even in his prayers. Romans 8, verse 28, we can turn over there. We know and should realize that God's will is for our benefit, even if we don't necessarily understand every aspect of his will that he is working out in our lives. God brings us tests and trials. He allows those tests and trials to happen. But he also gives us good things. Those things come from God. Verse 28 in Romans chapter 8 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Not our purpose, but his purpose. Everything works together for our good. And in seeking God's will, we are seeking for everything to work together for our good. That should help us focus our prayers. Now, Jesus sought the will of his Father even when he was faced with the hardest, most difficult moment of his physical life. Luke chapter 22. We have a prayer that Jesus prayed here, recorded for our benefit. So we can see his struggles, but still see his desire to seek the will of his Father. And this is an example for us, the perfect example for us in seeking the will of our Father. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 41. Verse 41, here he withdraws himself from his disciples. And when he was withdrawn from them, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. It also gives us this example of how we pray. We don't always kneel down and pray. When we're here at services, we don't do that. You know, there were examples of people praying and lifting their hands up to God. Sometimes we do that. But there is a time and place for getting down on our knees and praying. So we're analyzing our prayers to see if we are able to do this, if we're willing to do this. I don't know the state of your knees, but if your knees are good, I guess that gives us fewer and fewer excuses. Where are we? Verse 42. So this is the prayer that he prayed. "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." Of course, he knew the plan. He was ready to go through with it. But as a human being, we see this maybe a struggle in a way, but not willing to compromise. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If there's another way, let's do it that way." But he knew there was no other way. And so he was seeking his Father's will. This prayer, again, is also recorded so that we might hear it, so that we might pray similar prayers. Verse 43, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Even in our moments of agony, we have the opportunity to seek God's will in our lives. So we have this perfect, wonderful example of that from our Savior, who sought his Father's will. Now, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If we are seeking our will, that's what we'll find. But if we're seeking God's will, God desires to give us life. And so we pray that. We pray that God's will be done in our lives, and that we can pray that we can be used to accomplish his will. And we desire that. On to the next part of the example prayer. If you're keeping track, this is the fourth one. I don't know if I numbered the first couple, but this is the fourth line that we're going to analyze. This is found in verse 11 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. The account in Luke chapter 11, verse 13 says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Day by day. That means that we need God to sustain us day by day. You know, if sometimes I think about, you know, the fact that we can fast and last a certain number of days, who knows how long, without food. Water, we need, you know, if we don't have water for 3 days, unless there's a miracle, then we die very quickly. So we need that sustenance from God every single day. Now this, you know, this also helps us to focus our prayers. It shows where our heart is. If we jump right in and this is the first thing that we pray about, "God, make sure that I have food to eat today," and that's all we do, then we're lacking something. But it is good for us to acknowledge the fact that God sustains us. So we pray this prayer that he gives us our daily bread. Matthew, as we continue in Matthew 6, let's turn over there if you're not there. Let's turn over there. Later on in this same passage, again, where God talks about seeking his kingdom, he talks about the fact that our Father knows our needs already. And our focus must be on seeking the kingdom, not on laying up physical treasures that we have. Verse 19 in Matthew 6, Jesus continues on here talking to his disciples after he concludes the example prayer. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So this goes to seeking God's kingdom in our hearts. Where is our focus? Where is our meditation all through the day? Is it on our physical needs? Or is it primarily on seeking God's kingdom? We ask that God provide us his need, or our needs, and we ask, trusting God, that he will. This acknowledges the fact that we seek what we need from him, and we believe and trust that he will provide what we need. So when we do ask for our daily bread, we're trusting God. We're placing our lives in his hands for everything. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 here. Now this passage, this particular line in Matthew 6 verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And even in Luke, where he says day by day, you know, sometimes we might think, does God get sick of hearing us pray these same sorts of things every day? Does he get sick of it? Well, if it was vain repetition, if it was meaningless to us, if we weren't serious about it and heartfelt in it, then yeah, he wouldn't want to hear that. But he does tell us if we desire something, if we need something, most especially drawing close to him, we continue to bring our prayers to him. If we're struggling with the same difficulty every day, we bring that difficulty to God every single day. And he doesn't tire of hearing us pray to him. Luke 11, verse 9 says, "So I say to you," here we have Jesus Christ talking about prayer, going to our Father. "I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Of course, according to God's will. Verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So we seek and ask and knock, we search after the things of God, and God will give us those things that are his. A part of our daily bread is our spiritual food as well. We pray and ask God to fill our physical needs, knowing that and trusting that he will. It's not our main focus, but we also pray and ask him to fulfill our spiritual needs, guiding us through his word as we seek his will, as we learn more about him through his word. We ask God to give us daily access to him and to his word, and we have daily, moment by moment, access to our Father. That's the beauty of prayer. Through the name and authority of Jesus Christ, we have that full-time access to the throne of God. Now, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we seek that daily bread as well when we ask. Now, the fifth element of prayer here that Jesus talks about in Matthew 6 in that example prayer is forgiveness. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, he's not just talking about physical debt, obviously. He's also not referring to himself in this. He's just using this as an example of what we need to pray, because he had no debt. He had no physical debt. He had no spiritual debt. He didn't sin. He didn't owe God anything. He's referring ultimately to the debt that we owe God because of our sins. And even sins between brethren. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, those who have something against us. They've done something to us, to hurt us. The account in Luke 11 elaborates In verse 4, he says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." It reminds us that this is primarily about sins. We need and should desire greatly that forgiveness from God for our sins. And we can go and ask him for that forgiveness daily, and we should. You know, maybe there's not, you know, sometimes we don't find a specific sin that we've sinned that day. Sometimes we do. Maybe it's an attitude that we're struggling with, and we can pray and ask God to forgive us for that bad attitude, that hurtful thought that we had. We can ask him to take that away, fill us with his love instead. And we ask for that forgiveness. Now, the only way that our sins will not be forgiven by God is if we don't repent of them. We don't ask for forgiveness. We don't change. Those sins will not be forgiven. But those sins that we sin, that we take to God, and we say, "I'm sorry for this. I never want to do this again, and I'm willing and ready to change," and we begin to make those changes in our lives, God forgives those sins. And we have the opportunity in forgiveness to be like God in forgiving the sins of others as our God forgives us. That's essential for our relationship with God and one another. God expects us to repent and to change our attitude in prayer. Repentance without a change of attitude is not real repentance. But as soon as we are ready to change our attitude, to repent, God forgives us that sin. Back in Matthew 6 and verse 14, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This reminds us that we must be forgiving. We must be forgiving people, just like our Heavenly Father. Otherwise, our sins are still there, even if we've brought them before God. If we are not willing to forgive, then we will not be forgiven. And this is something that is not natural to human beings. This is something, like prayer itself, that must be learned. It must be taught. And we learn it through the scriptures. We learn it through the examples of others. We learn it from God. He gives us this attitude and practice of repentance and forgiveness in our lives. And God gives us the love, and he's very patient with us and forgiving with us, allowing us time, the time that we need, however long or short that might be, to come around, to repent of our sins. But he desires us to repent and also to forgive others. That's not a natural act by human beings. We'd rather seek vengeance. We'd rather try to make sure somebody else gets what's coming to them if they've hurt us. That's not our job, and we should not even desire that. It's hard sometimes, but we must be forgiving people. And so we ask God for that forgiveness, and we also ask God to help us to forgive others as he forgives us, acknowledging the blessings that God has already brought us. Now, the sixth element of this example prayer that we're looking at is found in Matthew 6, verse 13. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, the word temptation here that's used could be translated as trial or proving. God doesn't tempt us to sin, but he does put us through trials. He tests us. He proves us through fire to see what we're made of. Psalm 11, verse 5, for your notes, Psalm 11, verse 5 says, "The Lord tests the righteous." So if we're receiving a lot of tests, it means God thinks that we're righteous. That's something to think about. And we can thank him for those trials, those tests. That's a hard one. That's a hard one to do, to thank God. "Thank you for this difficulty that we're going through." How hard is that for us? Boy. The trials and temptations that happen in life, this is part of life. This is part of being a Christian. God allows them so that our true character can be seen by him and by others around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This is a reminder that we are not alone in this. It's part of our life. And even those who are not God's people go through tests and trials. We see that all the time. We see people struggling in so many ways. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God doesn't say that we won't go through things that are too difficult for us, but he makes a way for us to make it through. We ask God, like Jesus Christ did, to let the tests and trials pass, hopefully quickly. And we can do that. It's not a bad thing to do that, to desire the tests, the trials to pass quickly. But of course, we have to also thank God for everything. We still seek his will, even in our suffering, realizing that suffering for us has the potential to produce growth, spiritual growth on our part. Now, our adversary, the evil one, Satan the devil, he does tempt us to sin. God doesn't do that. God allows us to go through trials, even brings those trials, but he doesn't place temptation in us or in front of us to try to get us to sin. But Satan does that. His intentions are not like God's. He wants us to fail. He wants us to fall down, to succumb to sin. He wants to drive a wedge between us and our Creator so that our prayers are hindered, so that we don't have that relationship. And sin does that. Of course, Satan isn't our only adversary. Really, in many ways, our biggest adversary is ourselves. We cause ourselves to stumble. The temptations, the primary temptations that Satan feeds off of, come from within us. James chapter 1 talks about that. Let's go to James chapter 1. A good reminder here. The things that are in our hearts and our minds, this is where temptation starts. It starts with our thoughts. And those thoughts, if not tamed, if not taken under restraint, can turn to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So sin only leads to death if it's allowed to grow. Talks about giving birth here to sin. Allowing it to come to fruition, to come out. But it starts with what's inside of us. We get rid of those desires, those evil temptations within us. Bringing every thought into captivity under the example, the authority, the rule of Jesus Christ in our life. And we can always count on our Father to give us the strength that we need to resist those temptations, even those that come from ourselves, and to withstand through those trials. I've been going through in my weekly Bible studies the armor of God. And those elements of the armor, we need each and every one of them to withstand. And really, it's about coming under God's rule, allowing him to be our protector and guide, and giving us the strength to overcome even ourselves. So we see that Jesus Christ in this passage, asking God not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us, is seeking that courage, that strength from God to endure through these trials so that we do not fall. Now, the seventh element here of this prayer, this example prayer that we have from Jesus Christ, in verse 13 in Matthew 6, he says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." This is more praise to God, to our Father. It's kind of like bookends. The beginning and the end of our prayer. At the beginning, we bring praise to God. It reminds us who we're talking to. It reminds us of the respect that we need to have for him. And it gives him that respect, that honor. Helps focus our prayers. Then at the end here, we bring it back around to God. We are before our God on our knees praying to him. And we should take that seriously. We have to remember this is important. What we're doing when we pray, we're praying before the throne of God. It's no small thing. This is an important thing and a pleasure and a privilege to do. And so we remind ourselves as well as bring praise to God, reminding us who we're talking to, whose kingdom it is, whose will we're seeking, who has the glory and deserves the glory. It's a great reminder for us. Now, Jesus Christ He gave the example of submitting to his Father's will in everything. And this is part of us submitting to our Father, submitting to him, to his kingdom, to his way of life, even at the end of our prayers. It's his kingdom, his power, his glory, but he wants to share it with us. An element that is not in this model prayer, but Jesus discusses it elsewhere, is the fact that we pray in his name. It's his authority by which we can go before the Father because of his death, his resurrection, his sacrifice for our sins. Before the Amen, when we pray, we're taught here to ask all things in the name of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 13, one for your notes here. Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Chapter 15 in John, verse 16, chapter 15, verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." This is him talking to his disciples. "I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." If we don't ask in the name of the Son, we're not acknowledging his power, his sacrifice, and we can't go to the Father in that case. John chapter 16, we can turn over to this one. John chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus speaks here to his disciples, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you," and he's talking about face to face. We won't ask him anything. And he also reminds us that we pray to the Father. "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." We pray to the Father in the name of the Son. And we can acknowledge the Son in our prayers and should, and we give him praise and thanks as well. But we pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Verse 24, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Jesus Christ is giving us permission and actually urging us to ask in his name. "Please take my sacrifice. Take this ability to pray to your Father. Do it. It will bring great joy in your life. It will bring a fullness that you didn't have, that you lacked before you had that relationship with your Father." So we pray to the Father in the name of the Son. It is through him we have forgiveness of our sins so that we can draw close to our Heavenly Father. Now the eighth element, this would be nine if I counted that last one, but the seventh was a double. The eighth one is the Amen. It's simply the word Amen. Verse 13 of Matthew 6. In this model prayer, Jesus simply ends with Amen. And then he continued on teaching lessons related to prayer, some of those which we read today. Now the word Amen is an expression of agreement. I think some people take it as an expression of praise, but it's an expression of agreement. In the Hebrew, it could be translated as sure. So it's like at the end of the prayer, we're saying sure. Or we're saying, "That's true, truly, so be it." We're expressing that it is truth that has been spoken. It's an affirmation that something is true or sure. So when we hear prayers, we should be listening. If somebody is praying on our behalf before the congregation, if we don't agree with it, don't say amen. And that reminds us that we're supposed to be listening. It's not like we're going around analyzing other people's prayers, but we're hearing what they're saying. And, you know, I don't, 99.99% of the time, we're going to be able to say amen, honestly, that we agree. Now, there are some times where I hear people pray in a language I don't understand. I don't say amen in that moment. I appreciate the fact that they're praying. I trust that they're praying something that I would agree with, but if I don't understand, I can't honestly say amen. And so, you know, we don't take that lightly. You know, if somebody's praying to the wrong God, and we don't allow that here, thankfully. But if somebody is, just because they're praying a prayer and we're like, "Well, I like that they're praying, so I'm going to say amen," we have to be very careful with that. This is an affirmation that saying that we agree with what they said. We believe as they believe. And that reminds us to be honest and earnest in our prayers and pray for things that we honestly desire and that God desires, so that at the end of even our own prayers, we can say amen, that we're glad that we prayed that prayer. And that also helps us to conclude that prayer. You know, it kind of wraps it up for us. We need that as human beings, I think. Just kind of wrapping things up in our minds. But this is that word amen is a reminder for us to pay attention. Pay attention to the words that are being spoken. Always take it back to the Word of God. Don't just blindly accept everything that you hear. Even if the pastor is up giving a message, take it to the Word of God. See if it's true. Analyze these things. Now, it's good periodically to examine our prayers, our own prayers. I'm not talking about comparing other people's prayers, but take a look at our communication with our Father. That's what we've been learning about today. Are we praying effectively? Are we praying in a way that pleases Him? Are we drawing close to Him? Are we forgetting about prayers and just praying on the run? Sometimes that happens. That's better than nothing, but we have lots of room to improve always in our lives. Prayer is very personal between us and God, and it's very important. It's a wonderful pleasure, a wonderful benefit that God has given us, this chance to relate to Him, to bring our needs, our cares to Him, our desires, and also express our love for Him, our praise, and express the fact that we seek His will. Now today we've gone through this basic format for us to look at. We can learn from the example of Jesus Christ in how to pray, and in applying these lessons to our prayer life to hopefully improve our relationship with our Father, ultimately, to improve our communication skills with God. And that's a beautiful thing.
Amen.
Amen.